Hello, friends. Thank you for tuning in to our weekly podcast from First United Methodist Church of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I'm Drew Shelley, one of the pastors here. It is our hope and prayer that the message you hear today will help you connect deeply with the love of God we know in Jesus. Also, we'd love to connect with you so that we can share life and faith together. If you'd like more information about this church family, or if you want us to contact you, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at FUMC Borough. If you're looking for a place to belong, we have that place for you in one of our classes or small groups, as a part of one of our mission teams, or in either our modern or traditional worship services, which both meet at 10:15 on Sunday mornings. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him for the transformation of Murfreesboro and the world. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Jesus in your life. As we gather this Sunday before Veterans Day, I think it is good that we remember those who have served our country. And so I would like, if you'll indulge me here, I would like for all of our veterans, if you're here and you are a veteran, would you stand where you are and remain standing? We praise God for you. We thank you. And now, if you are the spouse of a veteran, would you stand beside that veteran or in honor and memory of that veteran? If you are the child or grandchild or great-grandchild of a veteran, would you stand? Remain standing, spouses, would you stand? If your life has been touched in any way by a veteran, would you stand where you are? Now that we are all on our feet together, let's pray. Compassionate God, source of all mercy, we pay tribute today to those who have served our country to express our gratitude for their courage and selflessness, both those among us today and those of generations past. This nation, built by those born of this soil and those who have come here from all the corners of the earth, is on a continual journey. May we never let down those who have served in defense of this country. May we uphold the values of freedom, of the inherent dignity of every human being, by our own right conduct, by the kindness and tolerance we show to one another. May we lead the world by example and become, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, a light to the nations. Then will the labors and the sacrifices of these veterans be honored not in words alone, but by our deeds. O God, we long for that day when we may beat our swords into plowshares. Until then, we pray, we work, and we hunger for that peace that seeks the well-being of all people. Today, we bless these veterans whom we name in our hearts before you. Bless them with healing, with wholeness, with courage and boldness. You have already blessed the rest of us with their presence in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and may the people of God say, Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Our text for today is from the second chapter of the second letter to the Thessalonians. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll read verses 13 through 17. Let us hear the word of God. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? And then verse 13. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My great-grandmother had this book in her house called Reader's Digest, Ancient Mysteries of the Past, or something like that. I've seen it in some of your houses. Some of you have that. It must have been a mail-order thing that you could get back in the 70s or 80s. I stumbled on this thing when I was about 9 years old. I was in a part of her house where you were not supposed to go, but I went up there and I found this book and I started to look through it. It was terrifying, absolutely terrifying. So many stories about pirates and demons and legends and something called spontaneous combustion. Have you ever heard of that? People just blow up. Okay, they just blow up, spontaneous combustion. It just happens. They don't know when it's going to happen. It just, boom, they're blown up. I read that part over and over again. I got so worried that I might just one day blow up. Now, that's a scary thing for a 9-year-old to have to deal with, okay? It's terrifying to think you could just blow up at any time. I remember riding in the back seat of the car with my little brother. I got real hot back there one day, and I looked over at Adam. And I said, Adam, I love you. Get over by the door. It's about to happen. Just scary. Just scary. The next chapter, I found out we just had low Freon that day in the car. That's all it was. The next chapter in that book was all about Nostradamus. Anybody heard of the prophet Nostradamus? Yeah. Y'all have heard about Nostradamus. He was a prophet who nailed all sorts of interesting dates, including when his body was going to be exhumed. They opened him up for some reason, and there was today's date right on a collar on his shirt. It was just astounding. He named all kind of dates. He also prophesied the end of the world, the end of the world. I worried over that too quite a bit because it was supposed to happen on December of 2012. I think he missed that one, okay? And so he offered an alternative, which is the year 3797. So I think we got time. No need to worry for a while about that. People are fascinated by stuff like this, aren't they? We're all a little bit intrigued by it. It has become a $5 billion a year industry. $5 billion a year. People interested in this kind of stuff. The Thessalonians were absolutely torn up about the second coming of Jesus. They were really worried. Paul had taught them some things about the second coming of Jesus, just enough to say that he did. Someone else had come along, or some other people had come along and offered some more stuff. They had kind of given an addendum to the Apostle Paul. Here are some more things that you need to know, namely, that it has already happened, and maybe somehow y'all missed it. And they got to thinking, well, did Jesus forget us? Did Jesus forget about us? Paul says to them, no, you can't miss it, people. You cannot miss it. It would be a little bit like missing the total eclipse that we had in 2017. Do you remember the total eclipse? Unless you were under a rock somewhere, you either saw it or at least heard about the fact that we were having this eclipse. It's hard to miss something like that, isn't it? We wonder, what is our fascination with what has come to be called the end times, with what is really more appropriately called the parousia, the second coming of Jesus. Why are we so worried about that? There are lots of reasons, I think, for our fascination with these kinds of things. One, we don't want to be left out. We really don't want to be left out. We'd hate to be left out. The Thessalonians were worried about that too. They didn't want to be left out. We also would like to know where we sit on the arc of human history. Are we way over here at the beginning, or are we here near the end? We'd like to know that, and so we think about it sometimes. Where are we on the arc of human history? We also have well-founded fears, I think. What if we are misled? What if we're listening to the wrong folks? Does that mean we get a one-way ticket to hell if we're listening to the wrong folks? Surely not. That's a worrisome thought to think, but sometimes we have those thoughts. And for others, there is this great anticipation of home. I just want to go home, right? Come on, come, Lord Jesus. We'd like to go home. Even Paul says that a time or two. We just want to go home. We'd like for all this other stuff to be over with. It is this escapist model of our faith. If we can just wait things out, we can spend the rest of forever floating on clouds and eating bonbons, okay? Let's just go home. That's what we'd like. That's interesting, but that's not the gospel. That's not what we find in the scriptures. Whatever the case, we do long for that day when the precious promises of God will be fulfilled, for that coming day when all will be well, when all will be well. Until then, we work toward it, we pray for it, we hunger for the fullness of God's coming kingdom. It is only natural that we are curious about dates and signs and wonders and all those sorts of things. How much more so, I think, for the Thessalonians who lived in the crucible of oppression and persecution at a time where even Paul thinks that the return of Jesus is imminent, as in by the end of the year, or maybe next year, or at the latest the year after that. That's kind of where their mind was as they thought about these things. All this controversy that they're experiencing stirred up in their hearts what Paul called a continuous state of nervous excitement and anxiety among his friends at Thessalonica. And so Paul writes this letter to bring them back to his teaching on this matter. There are to be clear, very clear events ahead of Christ's return. The man of lawlessness is to be released on the world to set himself up as God. Before that, there is to be some kind of a rebellion, an apostasy, or a rejection of faith somehow at a global scale. The whole thing is on a global scale. It's a pattern that we've seen over and over and over throughout history. How many generations have thought, this must be it, this must be it, that must be it, there's the man of lawlessness over there. How many times have we had this thought for the last 2,000 years, really? It's happened over and over again. It's a pattern that we're used to. But Paul says, no, it's just a pattern, but it will culminate in some massive, massive way. We need not worry about missing it. We're not going to miss it, okay? We're not going to miss it. Besides, Paul says, more importantly, that spirit of lawlessness is already at work. We deal with it every day. We deal with it every single day. People are being deceived by it, oppressed by it, held captive by it. We are struggling with it on the inside, too. We know what that man of lawlessness sounds like in our own hearts and minds. We know what that is. When this all shakes out, when the lawless one tries to take the place of God, that's when we'll see Jesus. And here's what happens. Jesus will quickly annihilate him with his breath. Some manuscripts say Jesus will consume him just like that. He will be no more. It is a narrative of judgment and fulfillment that helps us understand a much deeper truth that I think we in the church need to hear. We think a lot about this battle between good and evil, don't we? We think about that as we look at the world, as we watch the news, as we think about all the things that are happening around us. In the battle of good and evil, the goodness of God and the evil of the devil, the selfishness of this world of which we are a part, in that battle between good and evil, the goodness of God is not an equal opponent to the evil of the devil. Okay? They are not equals. They are not engaged in this battle where we don't know who's going to win. The devil's greatest trick has always been to convince people that he is a worthy adversary of the God of love. He is not. God has no worthy adversaries. We and the Thessalonians are invited to rest in that knowledge. No matter what happens, the outcome is assured, and we mustn't be anxious and worried about such matters. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when Jesus will destroy all evil and selfishness with his breath, even mine and even yours. It will be gone. The whole of creation will be redeemed and restored to God's intended goodness. Until then, we have hopeful work to do. Verses 16 and 17 help us to understand that. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Verses 13 through 15 help us understand the source of that hope. We are, by God's grace, caught up into God's mission in the world, the defeat of evil, the redemption of all creation, the love of God turned loose on the world. My goodness, we are part of it. We're part of it. We are not just bystanders watching it happen. Beloved, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The engine that drives our hopeful work for God's kingdom starts with God's action. It starts with God always loving us into this thing called sanctification, salvation, being made whole, being set at peace with God and with each other, and full of peace that seeks the well-being of all creation. God has given us this gift in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is always at work within us, sanctifying us, making us into the people of love God has created us to be. We wonder, though, what is this sanctification? It is the fulfillment of our salvation, which Jesus says is to love the Lord your God with your whole being and to love your neighbor as you love yourself, even the neighbors we don't like and even the self that we don't like either sometime. It is a journey. It is not an easy way of life, but it is full of hope and promise. That engine runs on the Spirit, empowering this journey within us. And then comes our response. We believe in this truth of God's love. Our love for God, for neighbor, and even for ourselves testifies to this truth, and our lives should bear witness to it to the whole world. Belief in the truth of God's love and in the hope of God's final victory shows in how we live, how we love, and in how we see the world around us. It sounds nice and sweet to say it, but my goodness, when I watch you put it into practice out there, it is some tough stuff, and you live it every day in your homes, in your schools, and in the places where you work. It is interesting to me that Paul engages this nervous anxiety and worry of the Thessalonians with just a little bit of talk about the second coming of Jesus. He shifts very quickly to what really matters, their true purpose. glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, making real to the world the God of love that we know in Jesus. It reminds me of an exchange that John Wesley had some 300 years ago with somebody. People wrote to him all the time asking him about this kind of stuff. They wanted to know, what do the scriptures say? Mr. Wesley, what do you think the scriptures say about the second coming of Jesus? Is it tomorrow? Is it next week? Is it in 2 years from now? We just want to know what you think about it. And he often corresponded back and forth trying to point people in the right direction. But there's this one exchange that I've read, and I can't find it, so I can't give you the page and chapter and verse. But I remember reading it. He said, he wrote in response to this man's question, as long as there are hungry children, as long as there are full prisons, as long as there are widows and orphans who are homeless and on the street, I do not have the luxury of time to entertain such debates as this. There is too much to be done. There is too much to be done. We hear the same thing from Jesus when he is asked that question. He says, I don't even know. Only the Father knows when that day will come. Until then, he says, keep awake. Keep awake and be at work. That's who we're called to be and what we're called to do. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of life that you give to us. We thank you for the hope that you speak into our lives. We thank you that we are not engaged in some battle that we don't know the outcome of, but that ultimately you are redeeming all of creation. You are bringing life, love, and hope to the whole world, even to us and even through us. We give you thanks, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.